1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue in the study of the book of 1 Peter, a book that Peter wrote to what he described as sojourners and foreigners. He began the introduction of the text in that manner, and then last week we saw he spelled out why it is that we should live life not according to our former passions or desires, but we should live life as though we are foreigners and sojourners. Foreigners, this land that we live in is not our land. Sojourners, this is not our home. We have a home and we have a kingdom, and this is one in which we are passing through, is the foundation he laid for us last week. In light of that, this week he's going to speak of still submission to earthly authority, which on the first basis is like, wait a minute, you said this isn't our home, that our home's a different home, and that we have a different authority and we have a different kingdom. And yet, because of that, we're going to see the importance of the relationship between those who are in Christ, those foreigners, those sojourners, those living stones that God is building into a temple, the relationship between them and civil government. Verse 13 reads, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these inspired words. Father, some of these words can be at times a tough pill to swallow. And yet these are your divinely inspired words for our instruction, for our correction, for our edification, for our cleansing, Father, for the purification of our hearts. So we look to these words, Father. We look for your commandments. We look to see how we may apply them even in this day, so we may be transformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whom we pray, amen. The idea or the relationship between the people of God and civil government is not a new idea by the time we get to Peter. We've been studying Scripture for some time together. We study old and new and old and new, and we've studied the book of Genesis, and we've studied the book of Exodus, and we see that even back then there was a relationship between the people of God and civil government. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, that's God's people, lived under the jurisdiction of the Egyptians, the civil government of their day. And they lived, or were to live, I suppose, obediently. The text doesn't really tell us much, but we know that they did live obediently. Now, your argument could be that they were slaves, and I would say to you, that is true, but they were enslaved or they were placed there by God for his divine purposes. It's not the only time we see in Scripture this relationship between civil government and religious, or the people of God. You'll remember the story of Israel when they do get in the land. And you'll remember that God would raise up Gentile nations to overthrow the nation of Israel, and they were to live under subject to the Gentiles so that they may learn from that. You'll remember that several times that happens in the history of the Jews. You'll remember that they were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and submit under his Babylonian rule. We then fast forward in church history to the time that Jesus enters the scene and the Roman government is in authority. And we see that there is a rejection, if you will, of the people of Israel to that foreign authority. And yet we see that Jesus does what? But submits to the authority. You'll remember that they tried to trip him up one time, the religious leaders. And they said to them, should you pay taxes or do you give your money to God? Like, who do you give your money to? Do you give it to the temple or do you give it to the government? And Jesus masterfully says, show me the coin. And the coin, he says, who is the coin inscribed to? He says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, submit. In other words, or you could you could surely identify it that way, and render to God what is God's. Peter firsthand saw Jesus rebuke him for not submitting to authority, government authority. You'll remember that Jesus at the garden was to go peacefully. He's going to submit to the authority. And what is it that Peter does? He takes the sword, and Jesus says, put away the sword. And I know I'm stating a little bit too much in the text, but is that not a submission to authority? The authority here is to arrest me. And Jesus goes even further, says, we don't live by the sword. For those who live by the sword die by the sword. Put away your sword. And Jesus goes peaceably. Jesus, who goes through a sham of a trial, still submits to the authority of the outcome of the trial. He puts himself through it, and he peacefully goes through it. Now, Jesus is masterful, and he's a little different than us, and so we can understand, that we can't always, understand or be like Christ in all circumstances, I suppose. But you'll remember, Jesus, although submitted to his authority, very importantly, when Pilate says to him, do you not know I have authority to take your life? That's the only time that Jesus is like, wait, my authority is greater. You don't take my life. I freely give it. But prior to that point, he's submitting to the authority. Of course, it could be the sovereign one who uses that government and that authority to accomplish his purposes. And his purposes were what? To die for you and I. That to be said, there's always been, and there always will be, I suppose, some sort of a tension between civil authority and religious or people of God, if you will. Why is it that the Jews wanted to revolt against Rome? Well, the Roman Empire wasn't very peaceful to them. The Roman Empire wasn't allowing them to have all the freedoms that they would want because they were people under subjection. When you're under subjection, you sometimes don't have the freedoms that you want, right? I would like to have the freedom today to hop on 275 and go 100 and something miles per hour. I would like that freedom. But because I'm a subject to the law of the land, if I try that, I might get away with it. Because yesterday, as I was driving back from Tropicana Field, and I was going 70, and someone went past me like I was going 20, I thought, holy smokes. However, when the Florida trooper finally catches that person, maybe they don't, but if they do, I can't imagine what that fine would be. Speeding tickets are ridiculously expensive from what I hear. Praise the Lord, I don't have one. Can't imagine going 100 miles per hour. That would get you, but anyways, another story for another day. We sometimes want freedom, but we realize when we're subjected or under submission to something, we have to relinquish our freedoms. The Israelites, the Jews, didn't like they had to relinquish some of their freedoms to the Roman Empire. There was always tension during the time of Jesus' ministry and after Jesus. There's tension between the nation of Israel or the Jews, religious people, and the government in which they're under. And there's always this opposition kind of a thing. They submit somewhat, but there's always this tension. In fact, why is it, perhaps, that Israel didn't recognize Jesus as king? Because they were looking for a guy to overthrow Roman authority. And Jesus ultimately will overthrow Roman authority and American authority and Russian authority and Cuban authority and whatever manly institute of government that is, by the way, appointed by God. God appoints government. We may not like it, but it is appointed by the sovereign for our protection and for our good. Heavens, I would hate to see a society that's not governed by some form of a government. We have a problem. It's called sin. And if you've never read or seen read the book or seen the film Lord of the Flies, you understand what happens when we don't have any kind of a discipline. We just kind of do what we want until someone rises up and governs. Lot to kind of give us this picture, because here's the picture in which Peter is now speaking. Peter is speaking to people, he just said, you were sojourners and foreigners, and he's speaking to people who, although these are Gentile people, the nation of Rome or the Roman Empire treated Jews and Christians akin. They thought that Christianity was just an offshoot of Judaism. And Judaism has been fighting back against Roman oppression for some time. In fact, because they've been fighting back against Roman oppression, the Jews have lost the temple. The temple's been destroyed. And that was one way of Rome trying to regain control of the Jewish people, because that temple was essential to them. By the way, word spoken by Jesus that said the temple would be destroyed. Of course, he was speaking of his own body, but it's fitting that the temple was destroyed And what temple, according to the text that Peter has written, has God built up but the church? So he's writing in a period in which there's been tension between the Jews and the Roman Empire, and by proximity of being viewed as an offshoot, if you will, or a branch of Judaism, that tension is now finding its way to Gentile believers. You'll remember this book is not written to people who are not facing suffering. They are suffering, and it could very well be that they're suffering because of the government oppression. We see in other places, 1 Thessalonians, which we'll study in a little while, which I can't reference until later, but in 1 Thessalonians, we see that there's oppression of God's people by the government and by the Jews as well. So we understand that when Peter writes these words, he is writing to people who aren't enjoying the benefits of government. He's writing to people who are suffering and could be suffering because of government. And yet, look what he writes to them. Look at what the words are of an indication for you and I in proximity, because this is the word of God and it's applicable for you and I as well. Sometimes, I've got to be honest with you, these words are hard to swallow. And it is this: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Here is our command. Peter is giving us a command. Our command is to be subject, or your text might say submit. Subject, submission, is kind of same kind of a thing. When I submit, I recognize there's an authority. There's someone with more power over me, and I submit to what they decree to do. Now, right off the bat, because I think we have a sin nature, maybe not, or because we're human, we always think there's got to be a loophole to this. I only submit as long as this happens. And I'll confess to you that I see that there are some times perhaps you should not submit, but you should still rebel, if you will, is not the right word, but still not submit in a peaceable way, and I'm going to just give you some scriptural arguments for that. The first is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Well, there's two of them. They're closely related. We got Daniel, and we got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And those young men, by the way, were taken from their land because God decreed that they would be taken, and they had to be put under oppression of a Gentile nation. And I want you to know, they submitted, did they not? If you've ever read the story, read it again. They did everything that was asked of them, except for when the king was like, hey, we eat this. Like, well, you know, religiously, I can't eat that, or whatever. And they didn't, but it wasn't like the king said, you had to, whatever the case is. Now, we do know there's a time that they try to get tricked, right? And it's like there's this decree, don't pray publicly or whatever, and then they do it. And I want you to see that when we look at that story, do they not still submit? When they get hauled into jail, they don't get a defense attorney. And I'm saying that we can't fight back, but I'm just saying, do you not see a submission, even though what they were asked to do is in contradiction to what God called them to do? They stood there and quite literally took it. The Lord chose that day to save those, well, twice. He chose to save Daniel one time, and he chose to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had the greatest Holy Ghost party we ever had because they were literally in the fire with Jesus. Like, you can't get more Pentecostal than that, I don't think. Not that we're Pentecostal, but still. This isn't the only example. Peter himself has not rebelled, but he has been in opposition to government. Paul has been in opposition to government. Paul's a great example for us, is he not? For he gets arrested for preaching the gospel. And he still submits to the human authority. And then we would think that God is freeing him through an earthquake. Oh, look, God is freeing Paul from this earthquake, from this undue persecution for being a believer. And what does Paul do? Sits in the jail. He does the most un-Antonio thing on the planet. I'm like, boys, let's go. God broke us out. Paul stays. And subject to the authority of the government, his appeal to get himself out of the situation is one under submission. For he says to the jailers and the captors, I'm a Roman citizen. I have some rights. Like, oh, no, we're in trouble now. But he still submitted. This morning, we have brothers and sisters, I don't know, time is weird to me because it's a different time somewhere else on the planet right now. Some point in today or tomorrow or yesterday, however time works for us, we have brothers and sisters whose government is in opposition to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and yet they still live in submission to the government and just go and hide in secret and do the study of the Word of God. And if you keep up with the voice of the martyr at all, when they get arrested, they are subject to the government. Not an easy word from time to time, because sometimes we view, I'll go back to one of the reasons it's hard, and I like my translation, it makes it clear for me, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And that is, I think, why sometimes we have a hard time wanting to submit to authority. Because we realize that any human institution is fallible. Is that the right word? I don't know. But it's full of error. I have not found a human institution at all, anywhere on this planet, that does not have its failures in it. Go to any church, even our church. We're humans. We mess up. Even go to the fanciest of churches that look pristine and clean and pure. They're human. They mess things up. As an educator, I wish I could find a pure, good school with pure, good people in it and pure, good leadership to free these children from the cycle of poverty that I teach every single day, but I know that I won't find it because it's a human institution. And when we have human institutions, we have corruption, do we not? Especially when we speak of power, and there was some kind of a quote that I forgot, and I should have wrote it down, but absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Thank you. Not only that, the annals of history show us that every human government has had its failures from time to time. And to be honest with you, we probably have more failure than we have right. And yet the word of the Lord to people who are under suffering because of their government is to submit to every human institution. That is a challenge for those of us who live in North America, because in 1776, our forefathers wanted to try something new and form a republic and democracy and give everyone a voice. That voice includes Christians, non-Christians. And for a season, there was a moral majority or whatever. And it was a little bit easier sometimes to submit to authority back then, because sometimes it lined up with your worldview. We live in a far more progressive and liberal land than perhaps we ever thought we would be in. I have no idea. And now, just to be as blunt as I can, most of the time when I see an article about conservatives, it's always a fight against the government, usually. I'm not opposed, I guess, I'm not opposed to us speaking out, but the command is that we should submit. Somehow we should find a way to peaceably speak what we disagree with and still submit. You can tell me, and this is just silly, and we could have this debate and argument, I accidentally went to Pride yesterday. I didn't wear a rainbow shirt because I don't own one. But I accidentally went to Pride yesterday. And we know that as a society, like, there's a huge fight between the conservative right and the liberal left as to the rights of the what is deemed minority now, the LGBTQ and whatever other letter they've been adding to that. Whatever. I understand if I'm a Christian baker and I want to bake a cake for someone, I understand that I should have freedom not to. But if the law comes that I have to, those are the things that we argue and we strive for now. It's like, what do I do? The best I can offer of any point of advice, I guess, is, and this is going to sound like a scapegoat, if you will, I'm told to love my enemy. Does that mean I might have to bake a cake for someone who is attracted to someone of the same gender? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever baked a cake for a heterosexual couple that lives together? Does that bother you at all? Are you yelling that God's condemning those who just live together out of wedlock? Are we only after one particular sin sexually? I don't know, just a question I have for us. You'll call me a scapegoat on this issue. I think that I don't know, I don't bake cakes. I think I would bake the cake. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think I would. But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I was asked to perform a marriage ceremony, I guess I'd have to go to jail. Because my scripture is quite clear. I believe marriage, according to scripture, is to be between a man and a woman. Civilly, they can do what they want to do. In fact, we have missionaries to France who have told us that in France, the nation of France does not even recognize religious marriage anymore. The only person who has the authority to perform marriage in France, under government authority, if you will, would be civil government. So you go before a magistrate or a judge to get married. It takes the whole realm of marriage out of the arena in which it rightfully belongs, in my opinion, which is the Word of God. So if we were in France, I wouldn't even have an issue because I couldn't legally marry anyone. Of course, the church still does it, and it's just an unofficial marriage, not sanctioned by the government. But in this context, what is more important, sanctioned by God or government? I'll let you decide. However, we're to submit to the government. This is the word that Paul gives us. Hard. And yet we have examples of Paul doing it. We have examples of Peter doing it. We have examples of great saints doing it. We have the first martyr. He knew he had to proclaim the word. Regardless, I'm done with that part, I guess. Now, he gets it even further. And I can only imagine that Peter is having to tell his readers this because when you just heard that I'm a foreigner, a sojourner, you just tend to think, I follow God's law, not man's law. But look what Peter says. Be subject for whose sake? Why is it that you're following the laws of man? It is for God's sake that you're to do it. Now he's fighting this temptation. It's almost like Paul does the same thing, doesn't he, when he says, you're saved by grace, not through works. And then later on he goes, don't sin that grace may abound, heavens no. It's the same kind of thing. He's holding the two in tension. Just because you're a sojourner and foreigner, you don't walk around and go, I don't belong to this kingdom, I belong to another kingdom, I'm gonna do what I want. He goes even further and says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. So don't just be subject to the top guy, but also his mediators or those who do the civil authority, if you will. So I don't just submit, and we don't have emperors anymore, I don't just submit to the president or to Congress or to Senate, but I submit to the intermediates that are sent, the authority, the police officers. Are they messed up and do they make mistakes? Absolutely. The community in which I work and play Monday through Friday has a very bad relationship a lot of times with the police. And sometimes they're right that it was an unjust thing that happened. And I'll never understand that because I don't walk their shoes and I don't face the same problems they have. But my admonition to every one of my students, to my son, to anyone I talk to, and again, I don't have a right to kind of say this, but it's always been this. Just submit whatever they want you to do. It's better to say yes than to fight back, because at the end of the day, they draw a gun and you're dead. You've already lost. But if you submit and get incarcerated, then we have a whole judicial system that hopefully would work to get you out if you were in the right. And yet submission is hard sometimes. Again, I go back because that human element. Because we will come across the person who is unjustly using their authority. But to base life on the possibility instead of on the Word of God, which says submit, is the wrong thing to do. And again, if we're being honest with ourselves, we've had it pretty easy in our nation, but every other generation of believers before us has probably had a more contentious relationship with their authority than we've had. Yet they've somehow found a way to submit. I think one of the things that has impacted me the most in my own journey of being a believer in a time in which my worldview and my scriptures don't fit up with my government as well as I'd like it to do. I just always look at the example of Paul. Paul was living under the Roman Empire, which had all kinds of atrocities and wicked things happening. And very rarely do you ever hear him preaching out against the government. No, he's admonishing and encouraging the saints to be the saints. Instead of focusing on things that we cannot change, we should focus on what we can change, and that's you and I. I can't, man. I can vote all day, and you can vote all day, and we're going to get whatever we get in the next 4 years. And as much as you may like the guy in power now or not, you can't tell me you've fully agreed with everything he's done, because you're not going to. I had to endure, and by the way, I don't even know where I stand politically anymore, because Maranatha, Lord, come get me. I've been let down by all sides. But I had to endure 8 years, and I didn't vote for Obama, and it doesn't matter who I voted for. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes I voted for myself because I'm like, I told you last week, I could surely do a better job. I like that you can write in names. I've written my name in for office before, so I know that I've gotten a couple votes. Sorry. If you think I threw away my vote, I don't think I did. I think I voted for the right guy. For 8 years, I had to hear how Obama was going to wreck and ruin our country. From my conservative friends. I mean, I had to hear he was the worst thing to happen to this country. And I'm not sure that he was or wasn't. Like, I don't know that I'm in any different situation than I would have been had someone else won those 8 years. Now I go to teacher educators by nature usually are liberal. Now I go to a school campus where every day I hear that President Trump is ruining my nation. And yet every day I wake up and I still have to go to work and still have to do everything I'm supposed to do, and it just, the whole thing is still being held together, and I don't know. I believe in providence and the sovereignty of God, and just God's going to use wicked or good to accomplish his purposes, and also believe scripturally it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better, and maybe that's because we're supposed to long for somewhere that's not here. And maybe the more uncomfortable you and I get, the more we'll finally be like, oh my stars, I am a sojourner and a foreigner. Surely feel that way, man. Every day I go to my school campus, I just go, how could we be so diametrically different in our thoughts? And, like, I don't understand it. Or when I accidentally find myself at Pride, I'm like, well, how can we so differently view the world? Submit to the authorities that the authority sent. In our case, I'm saying submit to police, even though they may be evil. And indeed, they probably are, because all of us, apart from Christ, are. Gives us what government should be doing. And I guess that's sometimes why we rebel, because we don't see government doing what it should do. But look what it says. Or to governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And that's where we're starting to have some problems now. It's like, wait a minute, we have a different philosophy about what is evil and what is good. But in generally speaking, I am kind of content that we have a government so that when someone does break into my house, that is an evil action, there is someone that can go get him or her. Someone harms my wife or child, I'm glad there is a government to take care of that. You could tell me we were to do it, but I would say to you that we are a different kingdom. We are a priesthood according to 1 Peter. We are a nation for God and his glory. And oh my stars, if we listen to the word of God, there is no retribution for believer in the, not retribution, there is no vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So then how do we get justice? God appoints government. Have you ever heard, I want to know what God's will is? I can give you one thing that is his will. To be subject to human institutions. How do I know this? For this is the will of God. I've got one for you, at least. What does God want me to do? You're not going to like it. Submit. There's a book. And I'm sure that women are the same way, but I don't remember the guy's name, but Wild at Heart. And part of Wild at Heart says that men don't like to be tamed. They don't like submission. Well, will of God, submit. By the way, I can give you other scripture verses to tell you not just to submit to government. Oh, and also, We as Christians get flack because at every wedding we say, woman, submit to your husband as the head of your house. Well, ready? Man, submit to government. But I'll give you another one. Paul says, submit to everyone. Husband, submit to your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. I submit myself to Chuck. Chuck submits to me. Like, that's what God intends. Why? The ultimate authority is not found in you or me. The ultimate authority is found in Christ Jesus, who submitted to the point of death. If my goal is to be like Christ, which is my goal, by the way, for that is what the Father wants me to do, is to be like his Son, then I'm going to submit. And did Jesus, the man Jesus, the Son of God, did he not even submit to man? You're talking about the Son of God, the one with all authority, submitting to man. I'm sure he submitted to Joseph, his earthly father. I'm sure he submitted to Mary. And the only time he had a problem with submission is when that submission came in contradiction to his father. This is the will of God, ready? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So that submission to government is in a way for us to live, that we are doing good. That's a good thing to do by not, rebelling and having a tea party or whatever. By submitting, it's a good thing that's going to silence ignorant and foolish people. That's a hard one for me because I'm still waiting to see that happen, to be honest with you. But that may be in a case just like last week, which last week it said that we would, in verse 12, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Could it be that it's a future day in which they see our submission as a good thing, or could it be a present day? The text doesn't fully tell me, but I know this. The will of God is I submit to the government, do good, as outlined by submission, and then that I could put to silence, or that God is going to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 16 is another hard one, I think, but it goes right in line with the text and also fits very well with words written by Paul. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We live in one of the freest countries in the world, right? The United States of America. We have the freedom to speak. I'm using that freedom right now. We have the freedom to assemble. I mean, there's all these freedoms we have. And we oftentimes fight for our freedoms hand over fist, and yet there are times we should give up our freedom for the gospel. There are times that I have a right to do something, but I don't do it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of being a living servant to God. I have a freedom to do it, but I don't do it because I'm going to live as though I am submitted, because I am submitted. I'm a servant of the Almighty. Silly example, I know, but it's just a silly thing I can give you. I have the right, as an American, as a man who makes his own money, I have the right to leave my house at any time during the day and just go and, I don't know, I could go play Topgolf for hours every day. Got that right. Who tells me I can't do that? Anyone here can tell me I can't do that? Well, you can tell me, number one, I'm probably wasting my money, and number two, you stink at it, so find a new hobby. But I have that right. Do I use that right? No. I let go of my right, and instead I spend my time with my family. I have the right to let them do what they want to do, but we have chosen to curtail some of our rights, right? Noah's got the right to play Minecraft for 50 million hours a day. Connie's got the right to read Jane Austen forever and ever, amen, and not get bored by it. I don't even understand that. I could make fun of her for watching Jane Austen 5 million times, but I've realized that I've seen The Office from season one to season whatever like 20 times, so I guess I can't judge. I have the right to tell her, hey, I've got an hour of TV privileges and you don't like it. But instead you give up your rights, what? For something better. I think it's better, instead of going to play top golf for hours a day, to spend time with my beloved and my son. I give up my right to do what I want for the greater good. Now I sound like Harry Potter. Peter is saying, okay, and look, does it not even fit well for North America? You've got rights as a Roman citizen. You've got rights as a United States citizen to do whatever you want, especially in the United States. I got the right to do anything I want sexually, don't I? Pretty much. And then he says, instead of exercising your rights, live as though you are a servant of God. Limit your rights. That's about the most un-American thing I think I could ever preach. By the way, you know that I love U.S. history, and I surely love this nation, man. I've been loving this Andrew Jackson book, but I got to tell you, the more we've allowed Christianity to become Americanized, the more we're missing out on truth of Scripture. I read an article this week, and I fully believe it with all my heart. The article was talking about misuse of Scripture, and it wasn't written from the religious worldview. It was written through the secular worldview. When the world takes notice that we are twisting and perverting Scripture to do what we want and say what we want and be what we want, we've got a problem. So I'm sorry to bust our bubble, and that's okay if you want to continue, but our fight isn't a fight for freedom. Our fight is a fight for submission to God. Our fight isn't even a fight for where to submit to the authority that we're under. I close with this because I went a little longer than I wanted to, because I know we're having share group afterwards. But here we go. I love verse 17, ties it up beautifully. The command is to be subject to every human institution. And he closes it with this: honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone. That's believer. That's unbeliever. That's just. That's unjust. That's different ethnicity. That's different language. That's different culture. That is everyone. Honor everyone. That's people with disabilities, people without disabilities. That's people with mental illnesses. That's people who are normal. Honor everyone. Why is it that we're to honor everyone? For no other reason, I give you this base bottom reason. They are created in the image of God. And the diversity is a beauty of God. God is one being, one essence, and three distinct personalities. People. And God said at the creation of the earth, male and female, he created them in his image. And we know, well, our culture wants to get rid of the diversity of male and femaleness, but good golly, I want to fight for that. Because I don't want to live in a world full of we're all the same. There's beautiful incompatibilism. There's beautifulness in my wife's soft femininity and my ruggedly good hairiness. I couldn't go with like good looks or physique, but I could go with hairiness. There is beauty in her emotional strength and my emotional weakness. There is beauty in God taking the diversity of us and putting us together, and I honor all life. I honor life. Man, I honor the life of every one of my students, even though I want to wring their necks half the time. And they know they get a bee in my bonnet. I think that's a word. When they start messing with each other and calling each other foul words, and they start messing and start talking, oh man, don't mess with one of Connie's little students. My little fellow last year, I don't even remember how old Desarius was. I remember how old he was, but he had like a two-year-old, and he drove everyone crazy. But that kid deserved honor because he was created in the image of God. By golly, did I not have the greatest lunches. I missed that kid with all my heart. And there were silly lunches because they were full of the same questions all day. Your class, PE, yes, yes. The greatest 30 minutes of my whole school year last year. Because I chose to honor someone who was made in the image of God. It means honor the homeless guy or the homeless lady. Give them honor. Treat them with dignity. You know how many places in our culture and society that people aren't given dignity? Even when we incarcerate people, we take away their dignity. I'm sorry, I know that we're trying to protect ourselves because we live in a messed up world where we blow up buildings and we put bombs in backpacks and get on planes. I get that we live in that world. But there's something undignifying about having to go through an airport scanner and they see all my fat rolls. I deserve to be treated with dignity. But not just me. Every human being on this rock deserves dignity and to be treated with honor. Not just the king or the emperor, although he is as well. We wrap it up with that. We're told to offer honor to everyone. Love the brotherhood. It has been the theme of our church for I don't know how long now, and it'll be the theme until the Lord lets it get out of my heart. It is this. It is imperative. I don't know a stronger word than that. That we love one another. It is imperative. We can no longer afford to mistreat each other and let our disagreements and our disgruntledness keep us apart. We need to love one another. You want to love God, go love a brother or a sister. You want to spit in the face of God, mistreat one of his children. All worried about our moral piety and this and that and getting this and that right, and we're not loving the very people that God has put us on this planet to love. We'll disagree, and that's okay. In fact, that's one of the things I think I'm most upset about in the world I live now is we can't disagree. I had to take that stupid diversity class, get my degree at Argosy, whatever I went to school. Man, was I angry because I couldn't disagree because that's the only sin of our culture anymore. I just like that I disagree with some of y'all. And I like that you still love and put up with me. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. We taught about that. He's already said it. And that's not just respect. That is a holy, righteous fear for the one who's created you, for the one who's redeemed you, who's made you a people, who's made you a living temple. Fear God. That probably is the qualifier for why we honor others. That's the qualifier for why we love brothers. I mean, heavens, I only didn't mistreat my sister because I feared my father was going to get a hold of me. And then I grew to love her after that. Maybe that's what we need to do. Is, I got to love you because I'm afraid God's going to zap me. No, it's not going to zap you. But honor the emperor. I wasn't the biggest fan of President Obama, but let me tell you, I never called him Obama. I never called him anything but President Obama. That position deserves honor and respect. Now I sit every day and I hear all kind of things about Oompa Loompas and orange and hair pieces and Mr. Trump this and Mr. Trump that. We can dislike whoever's in authority, but they still deserve honor. Heavens, if we're to treat everyone with honor, how could we not treat that guy with honor? There are ways to disagree without name-calling. In fact, name-calling is probably the lowest, that's your lowest argument. When you get to name-calling, you've already gotten to your head, and you've already lost all of your intellect. You're in, I forget what they call it, the limbic state, I think. I forgot my conscious discipline. When we treat people with dignity and respect, then we disagree with dignity and respect. And there's no need for name-calling then. You see things differently than I do, and that's okay, because I need to honor you just as I have to honor the emperor because I fear God. I love you, my brothers and sisters, because I fear God. And I pray, like I said, I mean, I think that it could be healthy a while, like I have to do this, because sometimes I have to do this turns into I get to do this and I want to do this. Sometimes it's that step you have to take. So anyways, that's what I got for us today. We are going to sing a song, pray, and then there'll be a timer. We're going to have some sandwiches, and we invite you to stay and partake of share group where we share prayer requests with one another. It's a great time, and then we just share the word, which is amazing. Get different perspectives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for the words that you've penned and given us today. Again, I know that it's hard for us to submit in general. It is hard for me to submit. I like to blame it on misfiring neurons in my brain. And yet, Father, the word that you have from your scripture is that we are not only to submit to one another, but we're to submit to authority. And God, it is hard for us because we understand that human authority of any kind can be misused and abused. And yet, Father, the only hope I have is that when I fear you and I trust you, and someone misuses their authority, that they have to answer to you for that. For those who have any measure of authority, that we live life with that humble reminder that we have to answer to you for the authority you've given us. Father, thank you that you're restoring and making all things new, and thank you that even though I'm a foreigner and a sojourner in this land, I still need to live by the law of the land. Help me to submit when I don't want to. Father, help me to honor all. Help me to love the brotherhood. Help me to love and fear you. And help me, Father, to honor the emperor or the authority, human authority that you have over me. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.